I'm thrilled for tonight's service. We've been on a flow since the new year, more so in South Dayton because we've had, John ministered last week, and then we had time off. Right before Christmas there, we took that service off, and then we had a weather night. So, but there's a flow that's been in my spirit about preaching on getting people delivered from fear and helping people to start walking free from that. And, a lot of people, it's so accustomed or so normal that they don't even recognize it anymore. And it's such a detriment to people to walk into fear. And the Bible says some things. And so I've been preaching along some lines, and I'd shared, last few weeks, a two-part series on, things that will help us with that, and a revelation that the Lord, just some things the Lord's been dealing with me about. And so I'm excited to minister that here tonight. So go with me to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll dive in and kind of set the tone for where we're headed. But Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to pray when I get there and believe God for the right utterance. And so again, this will be a two-part message tonight and next week. And we're just going to get all that God has for us. But I'm going to tell you right beforehand that these revelations that I'm going to share, and it's really one main revelation tonight, that if you'll get it and live out of it, it will literally change every area of your life. It can't not change every area of your life. And so we'll get into looking at that. But anyways, Father, help us tonight. We need you. We need boldness. We need utterance. And so I'm just the messenger. Father, I thank you that you give me something so rich, so good, so helpful tonight that will bless each and every one of us, Father, those watching by live stream, those here tonight. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. May your words be said, your deeds be done, Father. We're on board with your plan, Father. We're not in for man's plans or man's ideas. So, Father, help us tonight. Say what you want said. Do what you want to do, Father. May we hit the mark here tonight, and bullseyes be hit in each person's heart. Father, this local body are made up of precious people that you love and died for, that you want them walking in abundant life and to be victorious. And yes, I will mention that, Father. And I thank you for that, Father. We love you, we glorify you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this abundant life that's available to us that we're trying to obtain and walk and live, and I say try, it's you just do the word, it'll happen, and cooperate with him. But it's not just for us.
That's right.
Amen. And I was thinking earlier tonight, and it just as I was in the office before service, that I don't know how much people do this in this church, and I'm not saying you do or you don't, but one thing is we have what people need in this area. And, there are things you can do with advertising and things, but I'll tell you what, God gave us mouths, He told us to go into all the world and to preach and to proclaim, and we ought to be letting people know about this place, and we ought to be letting people know about there's a place they can get healed, they can get blessed, they can have their lives turned around. But this abundant life that we're endeavoring to walk into, it's not just for us, it's for the world, amen? And we want to walk in it to show the world something different, right? And if we can get free of fear, everything is being promoted as fear, 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 fear. I mean, they're already talking about the next pandemic and the things. And I'm not saying that those things naturally aren't real. I'm not a coronavirus denier. I know that it's a thing. It's like the flu's a thing and the colds are a thing. They're real. But the whole fear behind all of it and to get letting people, just always on to the next thing. Well, that's what the devil does, always on to the next thing. And so we got to make sure that we are built up because the world's going to press upon us to live in fear. It's so dangerous. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you're in fear, you're not in rest. I remember the first time Pastor Tim Stallman got me finally on a roller coaster. I was the kid that always held the coats and the purses and the souvenirs because I was terrified of those things. And Man, I missed out on a lot, you know, because you go to theme parks with your school, or you go with a group of friends and or my family, and there I am on the side, and only a few things I can do, you know, because Mike's scared. And so went to Kingdom Bound, you know, years ago, and there's the Superman there at Darien Lake, and that's the biggest roller coaster at Darien Lake, and it's a good one, you know, up and down. And I remember the first time going on that thing, and he finally taught me into it. It was so nice, got me on it, and as soon as we got on it, he started saying, "Oh my gosh, look how high we are." Now he's a roller coaster aficionado. He's done Cedar Point multiple times, and he would look over the edge and said, "What a terrible time if this thing fails now." And I'll just tell you, I was terrified, but let me tell you, it wasn't very restful. I was not restful going up that hill, you know. And now when it went down, then I realized, oh my gosh, it died. I had a blast and busted through that fear, but it was fearful the whole time, and there wasn't much rest. And when people are fearful, you're not living a life of rest. And he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." He offers this to you. Take it, he says. "For I am meek." Well, before he says that, he says, "And learn of me." See, now, this is our part of it all. Jesus is offering a new way of life. He's offering an opportunity to move into something. But he says, you have responsibility for this to come to pass. You got to learn some things. Amen. You got to learn some things. He says, "Learn of me." He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I've been declaring for weeks now in South Dayton, this is the flow of life that God wants for his people. God doesn't say things to just dangle the carrot, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't just say things to my children just to get their hopes up with never an intention of following through. You know, like, going to take them camping or take Caleb hunting. I've been talking, Caleb turns 12 this year, and in New York State, that's when you can start to hunt. And so him and I have this big buildup for the upcoming hunting season because, you know, he's been going to Pennsylvania with me, but it's a hassle. You know, you have to drive farther and things. And now it's like right in our backyard. So we're talking about when we're going to set the stands up, when's he's going to take his hunter safety course. And I'm not just saying all this stuff for it to get here and tell him, no, just wait another year. In Jesus, it almost seems too good to be true, a life of light and easy. That's the flow he wants for you. And I know this, that many Christians, I'm talking born again Christians on their way to heaven, are not living a life of light and easy. The flow is not light and easy. There's a lack of peace. There's much worry, much stress, much anxiety, much fear. And the thing is, we better learn to operate in the principles of the word, because what we're living in, it's not going to head in the right direction. The Bible tells us that we ought to gather more and more together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But as the day gets closer to Jesus coming back, we ought to gather more and more. Well, why would we need to gather more and more? Because it's going to be getting darker and darker. And this is the light. This is our help. And so we better learn to operate in this flow, praise God, when the world's still doing its thing. And so light and easy is what Jesus says I want for you. But many people are not living light and easy. And a main reason is that we are just inundated, or just have a burden or a yoke of bondage of fear all the time, right? And a lot of times we don't even recognize it, but fearful of what's going to happen to our kids, fearful of what's going to happen to our money, fearful of what's going to happen to our bodies, what's going to happen to our jobs, what's going to happen down the road, right? It's all this fear all the time. And in Mark chapter 4, in verse 40, real quick, we'll just look at that verse. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Jesus said unto them, now remember, they had just come out of a life-threatening test where naturally there'd be much to be afraid about, right? Because isn't that what the devil in your flesh and mind would like to say? Well, that sounds great. Light and easy sounds great. Freedom from fear sounds great. But walk a mile in my shoes. You know, face the threats I'm facing. Look at what the banks are saying to me. Have you seen my doctor's report yet? But Jesus said, light and easy is available to who? Every single person. And in Mark 4 and verse 40, we see Jesus' take even more as they came out of a life-threatening situation. He said to them, why are you fearful, or why are you afraid? And so he's telling them that was the wrong choice. But what it's also telling me is that there's a different choice or a different option if the Savior, either Jesus has completely lost his mind, number one, Jesus is number two, either lying through his teeth, or Jesus actually means what he says, which I know option one, Jesus did not lose his mind. Jesus is not lying through his teeth. But number three, he means what he says. And if he says to them, why in this situation would you choose fear? Apparently, there's an opportunity that in the worst of the worst, we don't have to be afraid. How are we going to not be afraid and get light and easy? We have to learn some things. Learn of him. Amen? And so he says, don't be afraid. But then he shows us the danger of being afraid. He says, how is it that you have no faith? No faith, right? No faith. Someone said, Pastor Mike, can I borrow some money? I'd pull out my pocket and say, I don't have no money. That means there's none there. Praise God. Nothing there. And Jesus is saying, when fear is allowed in, what goes right out the door is your faith. We have been taught long enough for 8 straight years in this church that it is not okay to not be in faith. That faith is not an optional thing for us. I love what Brother Hagin would say. He'd say, keep the light switch of faith on. Well, what happens when you keep the light switch on? The power can then flow. You see, we can turn the lights off in here, but it doesn't mean that the electricity is gone. You have to turn the lights on to keep the power flowing right. Well, it's the same thing. The power's always available, but how do we always get a constant flow? We keep the light switch of faith turned on. We can't afford to turn that off. The power will be present, but the power will not be manifested in our lives. And he tells us that there. And so in our situations, we got to figure this out. We got to figure out, how can I go forward? I like how John mentioned about what I had brought up. But I don't want to take the same garbage, the same defeat, the same lack from one year into the next and just keep repeating the same things. I don't want to bring fear and bondage of worry and stress and anxiety into 2022 if I can have a new and a better flow. Amen. And we know this, and I won't take time to turn there, but in Mark chapter 5, remember the woman with the issue of blood. Her faith got her whole. But then Jesus said, go into peace. Right. Well, fear's not peace. Anxiety's not peace. Stress is not peace, and worry is certainly not peace. He says, go into peace. And the Amplified says, be continually healed from your distressing bodily disease. He says, you got healed now, but if you go forward and you don't have peace, if you get into worry, you get into anxiety, you get into stress, whatever would rob your peace, fear would do that. He said, you're going to compromise the wholeness that you just received. And many people don't recognize by living in fear, living in worry, living in anxiety, regardless of what the world's doing, that they're compromising wholeness in their life. Yeah. They're compromising wholeness. Why? Because they've compromised their faith. So I want to go to 1 Samuel 17. I want to look at David and Goliath here tonight, and I want to bring out some things. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel. This is to fill you in how my brain works. So I'm looking for this. I'm looking for 1 Samuel up here, and for some and as I'm looking for it, I'm trying to find it. And the song came into my head. Oh, where has my baby been? She's gone and left me alone again, or something like that. And for some reason, my baby 1 Samuel has left me. Oh, there you are. Found you. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. I want to show you something here tonight. What's available to us and how we can pie in the sky, right? Oh yeah, how am I going to not be afraid of this? How am I not going to worry? How am I not going to be stressed? That's pie in the sky, Pastor Mike. That is wishful thinking. Now it can be yours, right, if you'll do the right thing. And so 1 Samuel 17, verse 1 says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together. And it talks about a couple different places. And it says in verse 2, and Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time, and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set battle in array against the Philistines. So there's a war going on, a battle going on between the Philistines, who were not God's people, and the Israelites, who were God's people. And the Philistines stood on a mountain. So what do the Philistines represent? They represent sickness. They represent disease. They represent depression. They represent lack. What are they talking about? Enemies. Things that are coming to rob your abundant life. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now I want us to really look at, because Goliath is going to represent the doctor's report tonight. Goliath is going to represent the reports you're hearing on the news. And Goliath's going to represent the things that the court systems are telling you, and your family's telling you, things you're seeing with your eyes, and what your finances are telling you, and the checkbook's telling you. An enemy, right, that seems what? Big and daunting and overwhelming and impossible to overcome. I want you to see what the Bible makes sure to have us know about him. There went out a champion. You know what a champion is? The champion is the one that wins. You know, they're going to crown somebody next week AFC East champions. What does that mean? They're the last one standing in the AFC. And same with the NFC. When this is a champion, this guy is the winner of the Philistines. Out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. They estimate that's anywhere between 8 and 10 feet, different commentaries have it. Any way you look at it, that's a big man. That's a big man. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's estimated 120-some pounds of armor. I'm honestly trying to think, can I even bench press 120-some pounds? I know that would be, you know, there's the big plates, 25 and 25, 25 and 25. I don't think I can do that. You know, you think, what a wimp. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And he's wearing this in battle. Not just, can I carry it to see if I can move? No. He's got to be able to swing his sword. He's got to be able to, his shield and his spear, and to be agile. And it's just easy for him. 120-some pounds. Wow. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, just the spearhead. Now, I'm thinking about the broadheads that I put on the end of an arrow. I use 100-grain broadheads. You put that 100-grain broadhead in your head, hand, it's just super light. Okay? Goliath is twisting onto the end of his arrow that he's carrying around something that weighs 15 pounds. Just on his, that's his broadhead. It's unbelievable. That's crazy. One bearing shield went before him. Verse 8, he stood and cried under the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and your servant Saul? Choose you a man of you, and let him come down to me. Well, we talked about the enemies of faith. Well, here they are. You're seeing it, and now you're hearing it. This is your doctor's report telling you, incurable, medicine for the rest of your life, paycheck to paycheck, calendar telling you it's never going to be different. Courts are saying this, lawyers are saying this, judges are saying this, family's saying this, work's saying this. You know, news reports are saying this and that, and it's taunting you. And it says, why have you come out, verse 8, to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, you servant Saul? Choose you a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me, and able to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So this represents their mountain. This represents their challenge. When Saul and all of Israel heard, verse 11, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. And look at, greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Well, what do we already know about fear? Jesus said, that's the worst thing you could do. Well, what were they looking at? Something they couldn't get past. Something that represented death to them. Something that represented defeat to them. Now, why am I saying this? This isn't just to preach a good message and bring us back to Sunday school. This is for you to make parallels in your own life. Because if you're not facing a Goliath now, just be patient. You will. But I'm guessing you are facing some sort of a Goliath. You know, if you're doing anything for God and moving forward, there's things that are big and scary and insurmountable, and you can't figure it out. And because you can't, because it presses upon you and it threatens you, the natural response is to be afraid of that. I can't handle that. I'm afraid. That's bigger than me. It's tougher than me. It's something I can't figure out. It's to be afraid. Well, that's where they went. They said they were greatly afraid. Verse 12 says, now David was the son of the Ephrathite and of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. So David's brothers are in old enough to fight in battle. They're men of war. They're going to the battle. They're soldiers. And then it tells the names of the son. That's not necessarily important right now. So verse 14 says, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, present himself 40 days. Isn't that just like our mountain? Doesn't let up. Every single day it's taunting you. You lay in bed, it's taunting you. You wake up, it's taunting you. You go throughout the day, it's taunting you in some form or fashion. Taunting you and taunting you and taunting you. Non-stop. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how your brethren fare and take their pledge. So dad's saying, bring food out to the battle, to your brothers. See what's going on. Come back with a report for me. And it says in verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper, and took and went. And as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren, or greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there comes Goliath again. Why? The problem's not... what I love, what we have to understand is, I've talked about this verse before, he says, I will prepare a table before you. When all your enemies have fled, life's honky-dory, everything's sweet and easy for you. No, he's saying, you know what? You're living in a world... You know, you get the movie voice, in a world. You know the movie voice, right? Well, we're in a world where the Bible tells us tribulation, trials. Many are the affliction of the righteous. That's what the Bible tells us is the case. And God is saying, okay, that's true, but I'm going to offer you a chance to dine right in the middle of the of everything, right? And so here the problem is still coming day after day. Here he's presenting himself another day. Behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of Philistine, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. So he's again taunting them. They're afraid. And the men of Israel said, verse 25, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has come up. And it shall be, now listen to this, the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, which would make you part of the king's family, which that's an upgrade. And make his father's house free in Israel. What's that? Taxes and just being blessed, his whole family. He's so whoever can take down the giant, there's blessings. Well, we know this, on the other side of our giant, on the other side of our mountain, there's blessings. But what we're going to see and what we're seeing here is this blessing was available to every single one of those men in that army. It's not just a David thing. It was available to any man. But what was the thing that was keeping them from conquering? Fear, fear, fear. Verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killed the..." He wants to hear it again. Wait, what? "And take away the reproach from Israel, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, telling him again, "So it shall be done that kills this man. You get the king's daughter, king's riches, and the whole your whole father's house is going to be free in Israel." So David's hearing this, you know, he's getting a little, catching his ear here. And Eliab, his oldest brother, we find that these guys in the Bible, man, they had some nasty older brothers. Joseph had some nasty older brothers. David had some nasty older brothers. I mean, that's just the way older brothers are. Hallelujah. Except that's not the way it is in my house. Caleb's the older brother, and he's the sweet one. And he's got a sister that gives him a run for his money. So we turned the tables in my home. Hallelujah. It says, Eliab was kindled with anger against David and said, "Why have you come down here?" I mean, after all, he did bring him food. Sheesh. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Oh, none of your business. Nosy much? Hallelujah. Then that the way older brothers are, man, older siblings, they got to know everything. They think they know everything. "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you have come down that you might see the battle." You're just a busybody, you know. And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" You know, and then acting dumb. What? That's the younger one's job. "And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul and set before him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Now here we go. Remember, we really spent some time pointing out the attributes of Saul or Goliath. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine." Who's that Philistine? That champion. Why? Look what it says, to fight with him. "For you are just youth." You're still in a youth group, right? You're a kid. "But he is a man of war," not just a man of war who is a champion who happens to be 8 to 10 feet tall with 120-some pounds of armor and a broadhead of 15 pounds. That's what the Bible tells us about him. It says, "You are a youth." He's a man of war from his youth. When he was your age, he was already a man of war. From his youth. What's he saying? The odds are not even. The deck is stacked against you. David, there's no natural hope for you. Have we been there? Natural things fail us. Medicine fails us. Our job, the paycheck we get, it fails us. The courts, the judges, lawyers, people, friends, family, they fail us. Hallelujah. And there's no natural hope at all. And what does that do? Because we can't see a way out. It's terrifying. I mean, when you have so-called professionals, and I'm not saying they're not, but they're telling you about all the different viruses and pandemics that are to come, it's like you could get tempted to think, are we ever going to be safe? Are we ever going to be able to walk in healing? Well, maybe not in the world you can't. And that's what people need to get a hold of. But God offers us an escape, because when God said, you don't think coronavirus is an enemy? It's an enemy. You don't think the flu is an enemy? You don't think cancer is an enemy? You don't think poverty is an enemy? Those are enemies. And he didn't say, like when he put there, "I'm prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies until 2022, and then I can't help you anymore." No, he knew what the enemies would be. And so he's still saying, dine at my table. Amen. That's why Jesus said, for this to be a fact in your life, you are going to have to learn of me. It's only going to come from me. Remember when Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He says, in me you might have peace. In the world, this is what you will have. So if you decide to live in the world and the world's ways and the world system, you can't have light and easy. And you can't have freedom from fear. And you can't dine in the presence of your enemies. You're going to be overtaken by them. But if you'll learn of him and take upon his yoke and do what he says to do and partake and dine of his table, it doesn't matter what the enemies are. But I understand naturally, you hear these things, and if you start to get your mind outside this and let your flesh wander, it's terrifying. Yeah. It's terrifying. Praise God. And that's what's happening here. And now that's what Saul's saying to David. There's no natural hope here. We're all afraid. You ought to be even more afraid. Well, then it says in verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When a lion and a bear come, in the way that David overcame them, and we're going to see how he did, naturally, there's no hope. Yeah. You know, you get you're hiking in the woods, and you come face to face with a bear. If that bear's hungry, you're in trouble. If you don't have a weapon or you don't get supernatural intervention, there's nothing natural that's going to help you there. Same with a lion. And he said, there came a lion and a bear. So what's he saying? I've been in situations before where there was no hope, where the enemy that coming against me was bigger than me, stronger than me, and more able than me, and took a lamb out of the flock. Verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I can't wait to go to Blockbuster Video in heaven and say, I want the tape of when David grabbed the lion by the beard. I want to see that one. Amen? I'm going to pop that right in and sit back and watch. I mean, don't you want to see some of these things? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 36, your servant both slew or killed the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. If it's impossible, it's impossible. A lion's impossible, a bear's impossible. You just figured Goliath's impossible too. I've dealt with impossible before. I know how impossible turns out. He said, verse 37, David said, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6, verse 10? It talks about what? The devil coming against us in Ephesians 6, taking the shield of faith and gets into the armor of God. But it says what? To fight with the armor of God. Right? That the battle, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We can't do this. We're not trying to wrestle with a natural force anyways, is what David is saying here. He's saying, the Lord. So David is saying, this is not, I'm not doing this myself. I'm going with what God has offered me. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head and armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded the sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go or endeavored to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to him, I can't go with this armor. You know, the armor that's meant to save his life. The sword that's meant to cut down the giant. He says, I've not proved them. I've never used them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. He drew out near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on. Now remember, here we are, shepherd boy, youth, 8 foot, 10 foot, 9 foot guy. And the Philistine came, verse 41, came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to him, do you think I'm a dog? Because If I was a dog, this guy would have a chance. Like that goes to tell you how what the odds were. And how confident Goliath was that he thought, am I a dog? Because if I'm a dog, I might be in trouble. But I'm Goliath. And the only thing that he would be good to take down is a dog. Verse 43, we're still on. He says, and you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Basically, you're going to be bird food today. Then David said to the Philistine, now it's time for David to talk trash back to him. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But what I come to you with, glory to God, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day will the Lord, there it is again. He's saying,
something went wrong. Please try again.
Well, I will. Thank you. I'm sorry you disapproved of that, Siri. Even Siri giving me a hard time up here. But I love that he said, this day the Lord. He said, there's nothing about me that can do this. See, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Yes, you're facing that there's things, nothing you can do about, but that's okay. Instead of the result being, I can't do this, I'm afraid. No. It's okay that you can't do it. He said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand and will smite you and take your head from you. And I will give your carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day under the fowls there. Oh yeah, you think I'm going to be bird food? You're going to be bird food. And to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know if the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, and David hasted. Now notice this. You ever met people that can talk a good game, but they can't walk a good game? Oh man, they just run their mouths. You know who does that with me? Caleb. He'll do something like this. Are you sure? Are you sure? And you know, I'll get him, hold him down, and just dig my fingers into his armpits. That's like a real ticklish spot on him. Dad, not the armpits! Not the armpits! It's like the pressure point where they can't do anything. You get in the armpits, you know, dig in there and just get him down, and then he'll start faking like he has to go to the bathroom. He'll start faking like he can't breathe. At least I take them as faking. Whether he can or not, I don't know. But I think they're fake because when he gets up, oh, come on, Dad, he'll start moving around and stuff. Well, what's he doing? Talking the talk, but when I come after him, he's gone, man. It's just, all that's left is the dust, you know? Well, why is he running from me? Because he's afraid of me. You know, not in a scary, mean way, but in what I'm going to do to him in that sense. He doesn't want that to happen to him. Doesn't want me to catch him, so he runs. What's he showing? He's a talker, but not a walker. Amen? Well, David now, he just talked a good game back. But what's he going to do when Goliath steps forward? Because talking's one thing. I'm going to mention this tomorrow in the message I'm preaching. Actions always speak louder than words. When Caleb runs away, we really know what he's thinking and feeling, right? And where he stands. Well, here we go to see David here. Verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. So now, okay, it's on. Goliath has no reason to back down from him, naturally. That David hasted. What does that mean? Quickly. It didn't say David hesitated. It didn't say David, you know, oh my gosh, got fearful, got stopped, went backwards. No. David hasted. Do you see that? And ran. Well, why do you run? To get somewhere quicker. Yeah. Ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. What's David's action showing you? I am not afraid of you. Right? Yes. When Caleb runs the other way, I am afraid of what you're going to do to me, Dad. Yeah. When you run toward, he's talking the talk, but now he's walking the walk. And we know the story. We don't need to finish it for time's sake, so I just want to get to a couple more things before we close here. David prevailed, didn't he? With one stone, took the giant, cut the giant's head off, presented it, walked into the blessings that he had. But how is this possible? Now again, what are we doing? We're not just telling the Sunday school story here. We're paralleling it to our lives. How is it possible to be in a situation like this where Jesus can say in a life or death situation, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid? And really, because the disciples didn't have this revelation is why they were afraid on the boat that day, because they had something with them. And how in the world can a teenage boy who's a youth going against what we talked about, Goliath, not be afraid, but I'm running to get, like, I can't wait. I'm excited. Let's go. Let's do this, right? I'm running fast so I can get to where we're going. How in the world is this possible? How in the world, when you're facing a negative report from the doctors, from your checkbook, from your accountant, from your job, from a judge, from a lawyer, from a friend, from a family member, from a feeling, from a thought, from something you can see, from something the calendar testifies, how in the world, when you can't overcome it, when there's no natural way, can you be like David and look at that thing as a defeated foe that can't take you out? How is it possible? Well, you have to have a revelation. The revelation is found in Psalms 23. Psalm 23 and verse 4. I know I took some time reading that, but I wanted to really bring out that story. Psalms 23 and verse 4. Look what he says there. Yea, though I walk, what's he saying? He can't avoid it at times. Through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, would you say him facing Goliath? That's the valley of the shadow of death. Something's dying that day. Yeah. And naturally, it should be David. David is naturally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What's it mean? His life is being jeopardized. His abundant life's being pressured, being compromised, being trying to be taken away from him. He says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's he saying? Even though in a place that can overtake me with death, that naturally is way too strong, powerful for me, I'm not going to be afraid. Well, what do we talk about by not being afraid? You're afraid, you compromise your faith. You compromise your faith, the power's been shut off. There's no help anymore. Isn't it amazing? God wanted that giant down the whole time. Why? He was in the way. And the whole time, God was able to take that giant down. Remember, David said, it wasn't me that killed the lion. It wasn't me that killed the bear. It wasn't me that killed Goliath. The Lord's going to work through me, and the Lord's going to do it. Yeah. Amen? When we have faith for finances, we don't cause the money to come. He causes the money to come. Yes. He brings the healing. He brings the deliverance. He opens the door. He parts the waters. And David's saying, it's not me that's doing this. Amen. I'm not the one that can do this. I'm not the one that can overtake this. I'm not. So he's in a situation where he naturally has no hope. Yes. And we've all been there or are there right now. He says, I will fear no evil. Well, what's the revelation that David has? He says, for you are with me. I know. Groundbreaking, earth-shattering, life-changing, but it's all those things. David said, I will fear no evil for, he said, the reason in that place, and I'm telling you now, because you don't want the switch of faith turned off. Yeah. See, when you get into that fear, you'll turn the power off. You need the power. And I was getting back to, I slipped my mind there for a second. What I was saying is, God wanted that giant dead all the time, but yet nothing happened with the giant. Right. Why? Everybody that God would need to move through was in fear, which handcuffs God from doing anything. Yeah. It wasn't until somebody decided to not get in fear and get into faith that the power was able to flow. And the giant went timber. And David is saying, I will fear no evil for. What's for me? Because, or the reason I cannot be afraid. So you say, how can I not be afraid, Pastor Mike? Here's your $1 million answer. for you are with me. What did David have a revelation of? Wherever I go, he goes with me. And next week we'll look at, I'm close here in a minute. Next week we're going to look at that when you go with him, or he goes with you, he brings everything that he is and that he has at his disposal for your disposal. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I want to read a quote here. This quote is one of my favorite quotes I've ever heard a minister say. It's in the top five because it's so true and it's so rich. A man's perception, what's that mean? Revelation. Awareness, right? A man's perception of what? Of God's nearness. What does that mean? In what location in terms of my life is God? A man's perception of God's nearness, of where he's at, is what marks him for glory. What's this quote saying? The thing that sets somebody up to succeed, do you think that was glorious when David knocked that giant down? Oh, he walked into some glory. It was glorious in the good side. I mean, wow, to see that. Some of the victories you see in the Bible. What marked David for glory was what? The perception of God's nearness. And the quote goes on to this. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it causes them to live a more faith-filled life. How could it not? Why was David so full of faith that day? He was conscious of God's presence. You are with me. With me. Not with him. You're with me. I'm not going in this battle alone. You're, and next week we look at why that's even more meaningful, because when you're with me, what you have comes with you, and you're only bringing it for my use. Amen. A man's perception of God's nearness, what marks for glory, for when a man, person is conscious of God's presence, it causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable. Think how much more honorable you'd be, how much more honorable you'd be even to the office of the president with God sitting next to you. How much more honorable you'd be to a man or woman of God, or to your boss, or to your spouse, or to a fellow Christian. I mean, the way we talk, think, you know, when you realize this, remember when Paul was persecuting the church? What did Jesus say? I take that personal. Paul, Paul, we call him Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, it wasn't Jesus, but it was Jesus. Jesus said, my church is me. When you talk bad about a fellow Christian, you're talking bad about him. When you wrong a fellow Christian, you're wronging him. When you hurt a fellow Christian and backbite and gossip, you're doing it to Jesus. And that's not honorable. But if God was with you, oh, our words would change. Our actions would change. Our attitudes would change. Come on! I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't mean this to be harsh. He's with you, and we'll look at it more next week, whether you recognize it or not. You know, a person from the 1200s can walk in here when it's pitch black and we're going, okay, to open your Bible, and they're going to say, I can't see. I can't see. We got to wait. Anybody have a flashlight or lighter? And the whole time, the power's here. Whether they know it or not, the power's here. Right. You got to flip on a switch. They just don't know it. Whether you recognize it or not, God is with you. And you know what's been stirring in my spirit? Sometimes I like to tell people things that are on my radar, and then it marinates in my heart, you know, like it's something in the oven or it's cooking, you know. The lack of reverence that Christians have for God. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, not in a fear of, oh my gosh, I'm so afraid of you, but a reverence of your God. You know how I know? Let's worship God. And God is in the building. Or we just give him a little two-second prayer before bed, or lack of reverence towards him. And people live, I'll just say it this way, it might sound harsh, but many Christians live and conduct their lives as if God isn't even real, yet alone with them. The way they talk, oh, the way they walk, the way they act. And I'm not exempt from all that stuff, you know. We all have better to do. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it causes him to live more faith-filled, honorable, holy. All that changes holiness, doesn't it? Because I'll tell you what, if God's in the flesh with you, man, we're cleaning our act up. That's the truth. And you know, when you don't walk in holiness, it just hurts you. Wages of sin is death. The sin problem would be cleared up real fast. I remember preaching this to the youth group a long time ago, not the same message, but about God being with you. I said, you want to fix things you're watching? I was using my example. I said, if you had me over, you wouldn't put that on. Yeah. You wouldn't. Come on. I know. I saw how they talked to their parents when I was around. Man, they were so honorable. And then I hear them when they didn't know I was around. Yeah. Come on, stepping on toes. I know. Ouch. Ooh, bing, bang. Ooh. But, and then he said, the person, minister said this, cause them to live more faithful, honorable, holy, fearless. Why was David fearless? For you are with me. Yes. Joyful and loving life. Hallelujah. Go with me to John 14 and we'll close there. John 14 and verse 15. It was amazing. I've been meditating on this and meditating on this and meditating on this. And I've already preached this message along these lines. And I preach again tonight. I'm like, I need it. I need this. I need it. I want to live more conscious of your presence. I've had to repent before. Father, I'm sorry. Today I acted like you. I don't mean specifically today. I mean just at times. Today I acted like you weren't even real. Or I carried about my life like you didn't even exist. And you can live like that. And then when hell shows up at your front door, we wonder why we're afraid. It's because we've not practiced or had a revelation that he's always with us. And he's not there from a standpoint of shame, shame, and I'm just here to, you know, he's just there because I love you and I want to help you. Amen? John 14 and verse 15. We'll close here. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Well, we know about some things that Jesus is not on the earth right now. Jesus is physical. Whether it's physical body, spiritual body up there, you know, we'll see. Some of these things aren't yet clear, you know. Whatever, the presence of Jesus is up in heaven, seated next to the Father. We know God's a spirit. And Jesus is seated next to the Father, you know, in his heavenly glorified body. They're up there, but the third part of the Godhead is still with us on the earth, the Holy Ghost. And one thing we know about the Holy Ghost is that the Holy Ghost is not a lesser version of God. He's not God minor or diet God. You know, he's God. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They might all have different roles in their thing, but they're all God, and that, again, gets our brains, at least it starts to fry my brain. Three in one, different yet the same. Jesus was God, yet a man. Short circuits, you know. And some of these things I don't think we'll fully get until we see him and we'll know him as he is, you know, we'll see, you know, and renew our minds the best we can on the earth. But this is what the word says. So the Holy Ghost is God. And so he says, I'm going to give you a comforter that may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, he tells us the Holy Ghost, whom the world cannot receive. So it's only set aside for born-again people. When he says the world, he's not talking, there's the world, there's the church. We're the church. Who the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Look at this. For he dwelleth with you. What's that mean? He lives with you. You say, I live alone. No, you don't. You have a roommate. It's the Holy Ghost. He'll be with you. Now notice this. And shall be in you. There's another one to fry your brain. Not only is he with me, he's in me. I guess if he's in me, he's still with me, but huh? You probably don't have these problems, but I do. My brain doesn't work like that, Father. Help me. But there he promises you that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be so much with you that I'm going to be in you. What's that mean? Everywhere you go, I go. Because I'm in you. Everywhere you go, I go. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And people all, you know how I know people don't have this revelation? People put on their prayer cards. Now, if you've put this on there, I'm not thinking of a specific name, but it's times past, you know, and especially when people are, you know, be ignorant or they get beat down by circumstances and they feel like God's left them. Say, I want God to be more near to me. I want God to be closer to me. Where did God go? You know what a fish never asks? Sure wish that water would get closer. Fish never asks that question. A worm never says, dang it, where's the dirt? Just slither around. I don't know where the dirt went. No, it's the Christian with the unrenewed mind is afraid, is worried, is stressed, asks, where'd God go? Because he said, I'm in you. I'm with you and I'm in you. But when we don't have that revelation, it hurts us. It hurts us. Not knowing what's available to us, it hurts us. And so next week we're going to pick up on this and we're going to even go even further with it about him being with us, what he said about that, what that means for our lives. But David said this, I'm not afraid because you're there. I have a revelation that you're there. So I'm not going against Goliath by myself. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You're not facing that financial problem alone. You're not facing that physical problem alone. You're not facing that problem against people and judiciaries and lawyers and courts and jobs and panels and things and all these things alone. You have God with you. And so your job is what? Renew your mind to this. Renew your mind to this. But also this. What would you start doing if God was with you? Wouldn't you start talking to him? One minister had great power in their lives, said this, that Jesus, they're more conscious of Jesus than anything else in their life. He's more real to them than a person. That's renewing your mind so much that he's there nonstop. Amen? So let's practice getting our minds there, and we're going to, in a second, stand to our feet, and we're going to worship him and talk to him, not as if we're just sending up empty prayers or empty words, as if there's actually a God that's with us and in us that's endeavoring to hear us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just begin to glorify him. Father, thank you. You're with me. Just even acknowledge that out loud. Thank him that, Father, you're with me. Father, I mean, that'll help you get the revelation. Father, I thank you. You're with me. Father, I thank you. I'm not alone. Now, let's take it in that vein for a little bit. Let's just acknowledge that he's there. Acknowledge that he's with us. Being grateful that you're not alone. Being grateful that you're not facing that problem alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're near me. Thank you that you're in me. Thank you that because of that, I don't have to fear. Thank you, you're available, Father. You're able. You're powerful. Father, I acknowledge that. I don't have to feel you to know you're there. I don't have to have some goosebump or some feeling or some, you know, writing on the wall. The word says it, so I believe it, Father. I give you my faith in that regard. Thank you. You're with me. You're with me. You're with me in Jesus' name. You're with me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank you. You're with us. And you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Father. You're with me. I thank you. You're with me. What am I doing? I'm giving myself more of a revelation. I'm renewing my mind. I'm acknowledging. I'm becoming aware of his presence. I don't need to lay there in bed at night in wonder. I don't need to lay there in bed at night at fear. I don't need to lay there in stress. You're with me. You're with me, and I love you. And Father, I hope everybody else that needs to get on board with this as well. I ask you to forgive me when I've lived my life as if you weren't there, whether it was fear, whether it was sin, whether it was just spiritual apathy and laziness and casualness, acting like you're not even around that day. Father, forgive me for that. I don't want to live that way. That's just a lack of a revelation that you're near. I don't want to live that way because I want to be marked for glory. I want a more holy life. I want a more fearless life. I want a more honorable, faith-filled life. So I thank you, Father, from this night. We're changed forever. We don't leave this here. We bring this home in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated real quick. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're watching by live stream, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, or if you're in here, I'm pretty sure everyone's received Jesus, but you can go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. We'll just real quick. I want to give everybody opportunity to go to heaven. Please don't think because you're a good person and that God's, one of the lies is, well, God's so loving he won't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there by how rejecting Jesus. Even though they might not realize they're choosing it, God didn't make hell for his creation. God made hell for the devil and his cohorts. Devil takes people to hell. Sin will take people to hell. Lack of bringing Jesus into your life is what gets you into hell. And so if you're here tonight, you've never received Jesus, you're watching by live stream, you say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't want you to miss out. If there is anyone in this service, you say, I've never officially made Jesus my Savior. I don't care who you know or where you've what you've grown up in or what you think you are. You've got to do this by the Bible. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You don't embarrass anybody. If you want to receive Jesus tonight and know that you know that you're going to heaven, would you just lift your hand in there? Is there anybody in this service? Please don't be shy about this. Just raise your hand. Is there anyone at all before we close? Again, I'm not embarrassing anybody. It's the greatest decision I've ever made. Anybody at all before we close? Just lift your hand high in the air. I'm just going to tell you to put it right back down if you want to receive Jesus. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see a hand in this building, but if by chance somebody's watching now or in the future via the archive, never received Jesus, I just implore you to not let another night go by until you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. And it's simple. John 3:16 tells us if you believe on Jesus, you need to look at that verse, John 3:16. If you believe, you will not perish. That's that simple. Not church attendance, not good deeds outweighing bad deeds. And if you say, I'm confused, Pastor Mike, I don't understand this, you can call me, email me. I'd love to walk you through the Bible and tell you how to get saved. But if you're ready to be saved, you just cry out to him. Romans 10:13 says, call on his name and you'll be saved. What does that sound like? Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I'm asking you to come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. If you'll cry out to him, call out to him, he'll do what he said he would do. He'll save you, forgive you, make you in the family of God. Become a child of God. Praise the Lord. Reach out to me. Get a hold of me. I'll help you with it. Tell you what the next step is. But Father, we love you tonight. We just praise you. We just thank you. Let's just thank him as a church. You know, when I praise, you praise too with me. It's your cue to praise too. It just said, well, you do that a lot. Well, he's with me all the time. So if you were going on a road trip with me, I'd probably talk to you a lot, you know, and if you're with me. And so I'd acknowledge you're there. And Father, I love you. I just, you're great, Father. And that's another thing. Forgive me for lack of reverence at times. I don't want to be that way, Father. I acknowledge that you are holy, you are righteous, and you are powerful and mighty. And there is none like you, Father. I worship you and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, appreciate you. Don't forget the fellowship dinner next week and building fun. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Saturday. You are dismissed.
For he is great.